Good morning, everyone. It'll be helpful if you keep those chapters open that we read earlier, Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. And you could say today is about a huge surprise. I don't know what your experience of surprises is. Have you been involved in a big surprise birthday party? You might have been one of the surprises. Or you might have been the surprised or the shocked, because that's sometimes the result, isn't it? But I think today we've got to put yourself in Moses' position, forgetting that you know what happens afterwards. We know what everything that happened afterwards. Moses didn't know that. Moses had this experience, you could say, out of the blue, couldn't you? And he was having a normal day with the sheep in the wilderness, quiet, and yet this thing suddenly happened, this experience. What a surprise, what a shock. So we started last week into the first two chapters of Exodus, and of course a lot happened there in those two chapters. We met lots of people, and we saw lots of things described that had happened. We met the rapidly multiplying Israelites, the descendants of the patriarch Jacob. We met the Pharaoh of Egypt, growing fearful about this people in their midst. We met slave masters were sent in to oppress the Israelites in forced labour. We met the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puhar, who were ordered to kill all the baby boys. And yet they feared God more than Pharaoh, and they didn't obey that gruesome order. Then there was another order given that all the baby boys now to be thrown in the river. And we meet one family who has a baby boy. They don't want that baby boy thrown in the river. They try to keep him at home and keep him quiet, but after 3 months, that's not going to work. So amazingly, the mother puts the child in a basket that floats on the river. We meet Pharaoh's daughter, who discovers this baby floating on the river. And eventually takes that boy to live as her son and names him Moses. And then a bit of time goes by and we see Moses visiting his own Hebrew people and kills an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew and then has to flee the country and finds himself in faraway Midian where he's welcomed into a different family, gains a wife and a family, and starts a new life as a roaming shepherd. So all of that happened just in chapters 1 and 2. But today, in these two chapters, we focus in on one particular day and one particular event and one particular conversation where Moses meets God himself on this mountain. It's called here Mount Hebron, also later called Mount Sinai. And we're just going to look carefully to that, what we learn about Moses, and even more important, what we learn about God in this amazing encounter. Just at the end of that chapter 2 we had read last week, during that long period, the king of Egypt died, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. But before we get into chapter 3, I just wanted to give you a little bit of extra background that many of you would know, but about Moses. Moses is a very prominent person in the Bible, of course, and even around the world. Even now, you could talk to almost anyone and mention the name Moses and they know who you mean. So very prominent, very well known. The first five books of the Bible are often referred to as the books of Moses because he's considered the author of these books, which cover right from creation in Genesis, right through the early human families, the patriarchs, through these events of the Exodus, right up to the time when Israel was ready to enter the promised land. His name, his actual name, appears over 850 times in the Bible. And dozens of those are in the New Testament. So even in the New Testament, people were looking back to Moses. And as Steve told the kids today, that we know that when Moses fled Egypt, he was 40 years old. He'd been centered in Midian for another 40 years, and he was actually 80 years of age when this event we read about today happened. And of course, he lived for a further 40 years. So by the time he died, he was 120 years old. And for those who like to sort of get things in perspective, the approximate dates of Moses' life would have been from about 1520 BC to about 1400 BC, that 120-year span. Another thing to comment on is that this period in the Exodus is a period of miracles. You might think miracles occur all the way through the Bible, but that's not necessarily true. God can do miracles at any time. And of course, by a miracle, I mean where God suspends or overrules his normal rules of governing the universe. People say everything's a miracle these days, don't they? But what I'm talking about as a miracle is when God has created the world and it's governed by certain patterns and rules, if you like, but God can step into that creation and do something that breaks the rules, if you like, because for a special reason. And there's a lot of miracles we read about in this period of the Exodus. And then we read a lot of miracles in the period when the prophets Elijah and Elisha were prophesying to the nation of Israel. And then, of course, when our Lord was on earth and many wonderful miracles were performed, and the early days of the New Testament church, there were special miracles. But so miracles are not just happening any time or anywhere, but this is one period in the Bible when we see a lot of miracles. And the map that you might have got as you came in today, I've just did copies of that so that you can get that for those who like a bit of visual perspective. I'm not going to explain all the map to you, but you'll see up in the top left-hand corner is where there's Egypt, and you see Goshen. So that's where the people of Israel were living as slaves. You see right down the pointy end of the Sinai Peninsula, you'll see Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, where that is. And then over to the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, that's Midian. So that's where Moses had fled to and was taken in by the new family there in Midian. So just for those who like pictures, and you might want to keep it in your Bible and look at it as we go through Exodus over the coming weeks. So this day, Moses is tending his sheep in the wilderness, probably nice and quiet, nice sort of day, just like almost every other day. And then he sees this unusual sight, a fire burning in a bush, but the bush is not burnt up. So God uses this wonder, this miracle, to draw Moses' attention, and then speaks to him by name from within the bush. And Moses, Moses, Moses says, "Here I am." And if you look, you see that in verse 5 and 6, that the ground was holy because God was there. And that's what made it holy. Moses takes off his shoes, hides his face, because he realizes he is in God's presence. And God says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, the significance of that, of course, is for those who read Genesis, Genesis is the background, and Genesis is the history that God had called Abraham, gave him special promises. You can read specifically about that in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and 18. Promises for the future. And then those promises were confirmed to his son Isaac. They're later confirmed to his son Jacob down through the generations. But now is the time when God is going to fulfill, he's going to act to fulfill those covenant promises to those forebears of the nation of Israel. Further down in verse 7, we start to see the Lord explains his purpose. He explains why he suddenly spoken to Moses. Verse 7, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Verse 9, he also says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Verse 8, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then in verse 10, here's where Moses gets put on the spot. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God has seen, God has heard, God has compassion on his people. God has come down to rescue them. How will he do that? He's chosen a man. A man who's been especially protected, man who's been especially prepared, unbeknown to him until now. He's been prepared, and God says, I'm sending you, Moses. You will go to Pharaoh, and you'll bring my people out of Egypt. I can identify with Moses when he has a bit of hesitation about this. When he says, who am I that I should go? First, you want me to front up to Pharaoh. Secondly, you want me to bring this great body of people out of this country. A bit daunting, don't you think? It's kind of naturally surprising to us that God chooses mere men and women to accomplish important tasks. But, as we see here, there's an assurance given, a reassurance is given. God says to Moses, I will be with you. That's the important thing, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus gave his small band of disciples an incredible task. Go and make disciples of all nations. This little band of Jewish disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. But he says, of course, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The task continues, and the reassurance continues. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The Lord then gives an extra encouragement to Moses. He calls it a sign or a confirmation that when Moses acts on what God tells him, he's saying it will all happen, but he gets this reassurance that when it has all happened and you have brought all the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. So we know that all happens, but Moses, that was the indication given to Moses that he could be assured of the Lord's presence. And it's something very important to note here, that God was rescuing his people and God was going to give them a whole new land to live in. But that's not all. He will be their guide. He will be their sovereign, holy God. And he will be present with his people. And they will worship him. Moses asks another question. Verse 13. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And we have God's amazing answer that Steve highlighted for the children. Verse 14, 15. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So this is God's personal name. It's usually written in most of our Bibles as the Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters. So if you notice that as you're reading the Bible and you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, that's God's name that he's given, the I Am name. And the Hebrew word they think should be said, these days they say should be said Yahweh. They used to say Jehovah, now they say Yahweh. apparently considered too sacred by Jewish scholars to be spoken or even written. So these words, the Lord, was often substituted in the place. And yet God here plainly says to Moses, you can say, I am, has sent you. The meaning that's bound up in that, it could hardly get a shorter name, could you? I am. But the meaning that's bound up in that, let's just realise that it's telling us that God is self-existing, God is eternal, God is sovereign, God is holy, and God is faithful. And apparently I am who I am can also be translated, I will be what I will be. This is an ongoing thing, that God will continue to act and rule and carry out his purposes in the world and in his people, just in that simple, short name, I am. And of course we can fast forward about 1.5 millennium to the time of our Lord Jesus, when he was living on earth, and one day when he was being opposed by some argumentative Jewish leaders, he said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. At that moment he was identifying himself as that the eternal sovereign God, and he is the one who came down, a greater man than Moses, came down to be a man, to rescue his people, to deliver them from eternal condemnation, and to bring them to an eternal dwelling, a place in glory. The Lord continues, and then he tells Moses, here's the plan. This is what's going to happen. So verse 16, we see the first part of the plan. First, you'll go to the leaders of the people. From verse 16, go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, Moses, the elders of Israel, they'll listen to you. Part two of the plan, start from verse 18, that the elders have to go to see Pharaoh. So verse 18, then you and the elders have to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, capital letters, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord, Yahweh, our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I'll perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And of course, as we continue in future weeks here and move into those chapters, we'll be reading about those events. And when we get to chapter 12, we're going to read about what's described in verse 21 and 22 of this chapter here, in chapter 3, where it says, I will make the Egyptians favourably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbour and any woman living in a house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Now there's a special significance about that. When we look back to Genesis chapter 15, where God was affirming his covenant promises to Abraham about 600 years earlier, where in Genesis 15, 13 and 14 it says, then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. I think we can be amazed at how our great God promises things that will occur in the future, and in his own time, he fulfills those promises. As we move into chapter 4, we see that there's a bit more hesitation on Moses' part, and I think that's understandable. Moses continues to want reassurance about everything that's going to happen in this plan. So verse 1, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord, Yahweh, did not appear to you? And Moses is probably thinking, well, I haven't even been in Egypt for 40 years. If I turn up there, some of them won't even know who I am. Some will think, where did you suddenly come from? And I turn up saying, God has sent me to rescue you. Bit of hesitation, perhaps. So the Lord then, as we've read there, the Lord gives them some extras. He shows him how his rod can miraculously become a snake and then be changed back to a rod. His hand can miraculously become leprous and then be instantly clean again. And if that's not enough, God tells Moses, take some water out of the River Nile, pour it on the ground, and it'll turn to blood. So he's equipping them with these extra signs that he can use. But still there's some hesitation. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord graciously and firmly answers him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord, Yahweh? The Lord is saying, I'm the one who made you. I can make you capable of doing these things. Now go. I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say. But I can still easily identify with Moses when, after all of this, he says, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. And next week, as we read on, we'll read about how Aaron is in fact instructed by God to go out and meet Moses, and two are better than one, aren't they? So I think that's, again, a gracious provision of God that Moses wasn't all on his own. Even when they went back to, when they came to Egypt, at least people would have known Aaron. They mightn't have known Moses, but they knew Aaron, and he would have said, well, here's my brother. Anyway, we're going to read on into that over the next week and onwards. So just to highlight some things. Our overall series in Exodus here is called Getting to Know God, the same title as our study books that we're using in growth groups. And in the studies in our growth groups, at the end of each study, this question is asked. Pick one characteristic of God that you've learnt from these verses. So it would be a good thing for you today to take that question. I'm not going to tell you the answer. You take that question away with you, and open the passage, read through it again, look through it and think about it, and think, well, what do I learn about God here? And how should this shape the way that I live? But just some comments too about Moses. What do we learn about Moses here? This man's going to feature in our readings and messages over the next number of weeks, every Sunday morning. What impression do we get of Moses so far? And I would just summarise to say he appears to be very human, totally surprised by God, shocked by meeting God Almighty himself. A truly awesome experience. and charged with an awesome task. Totally unexpected. How would you react? A bit fearful? A bit hesitant? Police said someone else? Who am I to go? How could I confront the mighty king of Egypt? Yet as we'll see, he does go. Not necessarily easy. Plenty of hard things to come. But in his going, I think we can sum it up in as an he's an example of the words of the old song, trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Great challenge for us there today.